please prepare your hearts to receive the reading of the scriptures.
Today's scripture reading is from John 13, 33 through 35. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Stan Dial. I'm a member here at the Painted Door. And it is my privilege today to introduce our speaker this morning, who I have had the pleasure of knowing for over 11 years, Brother Corral Williams. Brother Corral is the Male Mentorship Manager for GRIP Outreach for Youth. And he is originally from Houston, Texas. And yeah, if there's some Texans, yeah, some Texans in the house. He's a 2010 graduate from Moody Bible Institute in elementary education. And I met Corral when he was a student, and he attended the church I was a part of, Living Faith Community Church, in the Cabrini Green neighborhood. Even at that time, he was active in the Big Brother program, and he mentored a young boy named Elijah, who he still mentors to this very day. Corral recently completed the Church Planter Incubator that the Painted Door helps lead through the Chicago Partnership of Church Planting. He also serves as a coach to the assistant coach to the Al Raby High School football team in East Garfield Park. He enjoys reading Japanese fantasy fiction, running marathons, and fixing up his home in the Austin neighborhood where he lives with his wife Ashley and his son Nehemiah. Please welcome our beloved brother Corral Williams.
Thank you. I'm super excited to be with you all here at the Painted Door. Before I begin and I share this morning, can we pray? Let's pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be here today. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your presence. Lord, we know that you are here with us. And so God, I pray that as we seek to hear from you, may your spirit, Father God, give us revelation. Speak to my heart, speak to our heart, so that we may live out your gospel truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So I'm a little animated. I also tend to move around, so I'll try to make sure I stay to the mic. Listen, can you hear me if I go over here? Y'all can still hear me? All right, great. So, you know, I just got to prep y'all a little bit. That's just, you know, me. So I know y'all have a style, but I also have my style, and I hope we work that out today. All right. So I'm super excited. So I'm going to start about a year ago. My wife's grandmother was very, very sick. And I remember her calling a family into the hospital. And so my wife's family is from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And so they were all, So they were all in Louisiana. And so we had them FaceTime us. And so we were FaceTimed in. And so we were all there. And we didn't know at that moment, but it would be her grandmother's last words to us. We didn't know, but it is something that she knew. And she wanted all the family to be present. And I recall and I remember as she was there, and there was a couple of things she told us. She was like, hey, family, don't fight. You know, if I'm gone, I don't want y'all fighting. And she was like, I also want to be celebrated. That was something important for her. And then she also made a comment that we all laughed about. She was like, look, I'm believing I'm going to live 100 more years. And we all look at her like, really? You know, but she was like, look, I'm praying and believing that I'm going to get better. But at the end of it, you know, God's will be done. And so she said that to us. And afterwards, we laughed a lot. We cried a lot. But most importantly, we remembered. And so I say that because the text that we have today that we're going to be looking at is when we enter in, is that's kind of what's happening. We kind of get an inside look at Jesus' last words to his disciples. And as he's going to give his last words, he's like, man, let's have a supper together. Let's have this meal together. This last meal that we're going to have together, that we're going to get to break bread together. And there's some parting things that I really want to impart to y'all that's very, very important. So any of you know, like, man, last words, those are important. And so we get an inside glimpse into what Jesus was trying to share with his disciples. And I hope that some of those things we take to heart today. But it's great because they have this final supper. And what Jesus begins to do is he takes off his outer garment. That's why I have this jacket on for you all. And then he takes off this garment and then he sets it down like this. And then he grabs this towel and then he begins to walk to this guy named Peter. And then Peter's like, what are you doing, Lord? Like, no, stop. What are you doing? And then he's like, well, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand eventually. And he's like, no, you can't wash me. And then he's like, so Jesus tells them, and he's like, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, Jesus, you have nothing to do with me. And Peter's like, no, don't only wash my feet. Wash my head and wash my hands too, please. You know, and I'm just like, exactly, the way we laugh, I'm pretty sure the disciples were just like, oh my goodness, OMG Peter. You know what I mean? Like, Peter, he's always doing this, right? And so, like, they share a laugh, you know, they're probably, you know, just looking at this guy. And then he proceeds to, like, wash all of their feet, including Judas. And after he does that, he continues and he begins to share, disciples, my heart is troubled. And I'm pretty sure at this moment they're all like, what's going on? Why is his heart troubled? Like, why does he feel this way? And he says, my heart is troubled. And they're like, you know, someone's going to betray me. And I can only imagine the bewilderment that was across their faces, the way that they looked at each other, wondering, is it me? Is it me? Is it him? Like, what does he mean? And then he looks at Judas, and there's this exchange between him and Judas, and then he basically tells Judas, hey, do what you have to do. And the text kind of describes, and it talks about how, like, they didn't really understand that was the saying. They thought that he was just sending Judas because he was in charge of the money to have to go do something. And so they're there, they're confused, they're like, man, what's going on? They probably just shared a laugh. Now their hearts are heavy because Jesus said someone's going to betray him. And they're questioning. And then we get to this part where we enter into our text today. And he looks at them and he says, my dear children, my beloved little children, I shall be with you only a little while longer. I don't have much time left. You will try to follow me. Actually, you will even try to seek after me, but where I'm going, you can't come. Yet a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Now, it's time to make everyone in here feel super awkward. I'm just letting you know. So, I mean, it may make some of you feel awkward, maybe others not. But what I need you all to do is I need you to stand up. I need you to all stand up. Awesome. Now what I want you to do is I want you to tell the person to your left and to your right that's also in front of you and behind you. I just want you to go up to them. If you don't have anyone around you, go find someone. I want you to tell at least 3 to 4 people, I love you. Oh, I can already see the expressions on people's faces. I told you, I want to see what's going to happen. Go for it. That's great. Look at that. I love all the love I see in this room right now. I love it. It's awesome. All right, you can go ahead and come back. You can take a seat. You know what I loved about this exercise? Like, literally when I said that, some of your eyes got big. Like, oh my, is this happening? And then no one made a move. Like, people were just like, do we really have to do this? And I think that's great. But the reason I really wanted you to do that is because three times, if you look at the passage in the text, let me get there. Towards this end, three times, he says, I want you to love one another. He says it three times. If he says it three times, that means we should pay attention to it. And these are his last words. If there's something that he can say that he can leave us with, the one thing that he wants us to be able to do, he says, listen, love one another. And I'm pretty sure, like, when we did that little exercise, some of us are thinking, okay, who do I know? You know, that makes it a little easier. And it kind of, it's like, I don't really know them that well. I guess I could say them, I could say I love you, but how much weight does it really carry? Right? But what he's saying is like, when you can have a true love for the person that's in this room, he says that when you love them with my love, that's when people know that you're my disciples. That's when people know that you're my disciples, when you have love for this person. For the person sitting right next to you, even though you may not know them very well. I honestly believe that one of the single greatest qualities that you can cultivate in your spiritual life to bring God glory is to love one another. It's not what I said. I really believe it's what Jesus said. You're like, well, what's the other greatest quality? Well, it's to love God. But I think I have it up here, or if you can pull up verses 31 through 33 of chapter 13. We'll take a quick look at chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. But if you notice, I just want you to see it so you can kind of get a look at it. I won't read it for you. But five times, if you're looking, five times he mentioned this word, glorify. Five times in the preceding context, right before he goes into this whole thing about loving one another, he mentions five times glorify. Like, what is he talking about? When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, that's once, and God is glorified in him, that's two. If God is glorified in him, that's three. God will also glorify him and glorify him at once. Little children, so that makes five, sorry, glorify himself in himself. And then, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while longer I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, and so he continues, but so now I also say to you, where I am, you cannot come. Five times he mentions this. So what is he all saying? Basically what he says is like, listen, there's this relationship between me and the Father. He says, now is the appointed time for me to be glorified. There's times in scripture where he says, my time has not yet come. That's not this time. Now is the time for me to be glorified. And in fact, guess what? My Father is very pleased with that. He dwells in me. And he wants to glorify the way that he's going to display himself, the way that people will know the Father. That's why he sent me. I'm a manifestation of the Father unto the world. That's who I am. And me being present, me displaying my presence to the world, is that's how they're going to get a picture of who God is and his love for the world. And he's like, listen, I have to leave because guess what? You also have a part in this. So then what is that part? How do you have a part in it? He's like, listen, I'm going to invite you into this process of this glorification between me and my Father. I want you to be a direct part of it. You know what your part is? To love others. Like, what? What's the connection? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, because in 1 John chapter 4, he says it here, but I think 1 John chapter 4 kind of helps solidify it a little bit and helps makes it a little clearer for us. So in 1 John, let me flip there as well. 1 John chapter 4, it's probably already on the screen, isn't it? Man, y'all are good. All right, we're going to start with verse 10. And it says, in this is love. Correct, good. I just didn't know, make sure, you know, I'm using ESV. I didn't know if I used NIV or something, but looks like you're ESV people too. All right. He says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So look at verse 10. He says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. So it's like, okay, God loved us. And how did he do this? He sent his son. We're like, okay, we all know that. He's the propitiation for our sins, right? Like, so he's a substitute. God's wrath, you know, which we deserve. But God loved us and sent his son. And so now we don't have to take upon that wrath upon ourselves because of what Jesus did. Like, we all get that. We kind of understand that. We've gotten that part. But what gets me about this text, and if we look really, really close, it literally, every time I read it, it blows my mind. Because he says here, in this latter half, he says in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. It's referring to God the Father. No one has ever seen him. But he says this. How many people want to see God? Anyone would love to see God? I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you. So here's how we can see God. He says this. If we love one another, what does loving one another have anything to do with me seeing God? Everything. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen him, but if you want to see God, he says, love people. That's how you see God. Why? Because guess what? God is love. And when we demonstrate and show his love to someone else, to another, somehow, in some way, I don't know how, but God says he's manifested in that presence. He is there and we see him because he is love. We experience him because he is love. How does it all work? I have no idea. But he says when we love people, because he is love, when we love people because he is love, he is present. And we get to experience him. And so you and I get this wonderful privilege and this wonderful opportunity given to us by God to actually display who he is, his glory to the world by the love that we have for one another. That's it. If you're wondering, like, man, how can I best serve and give glory to God? Love people. I love our body. How can I get more people here, like, to be a part of, like, to see who God is? Love one another. There's a pastor I love by the name of Tony Evans. Anybody heard of Pastor Tony Evans before? All right. He's a really, really great pastor. He leads a church in Texas. Woo-hoo! Called Oak Cliff Bible Church. I was reading some of what he said on this, and this is what he said. He talks about biblical love, and he says, biblical love is a decision. It's a decision. Whether or not it's accompanied by an emotion, biblical love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. That's what biblical love is. Jesus says, this is a new commandment I give to you. I'm commanding you to do this. And what I find interesting is that when I look at this, it's like, how is this? Is this commandment really new? Like, it didn't. Has anyone ever thought about that when you read this text? Like, how is this new to love people? How is that new? In the Old Testament, you said in the very beginning, right? To, like, love God above all things. Like, that's the first thing to do. Love God. Don't have any other idols. Love God. The other thing he talks about is, like, loving your neighbor. So how is this new? Well, it's new in the sense that it's new in its effect and how it's lived out and how it's played out. Well, what's new about it? It's what I just shared earlier. It's new because he's saying that he's inviting you and I into this process where, guess what? Not only do we get to love people, But our loving of people is a display of God.
Amen.
That's what's new. And how when people see our love for one another, they will want to see God and know him and come into his fold. That's what's new about it. And he says, this is what I leave to you. It's all throughout scripture. It's the only thing that he's left us to do. But this is what's challenging. I mean, if I can just be honest for a moment, sometimes you just don't like people. Anyone feel like that? Like, just honestly, like, I just don't like you. All right? Like, I'm just being honest. Like, it's the honest truth. Like, sometimes you just don't like people. You don't either get along with them. They either rubbed you the wrong way. You feel like sometimes people can be manipulative. Like, there's a lot of stuff that's going on. You know, people have taken advantage of you. Like there's a lot of things. Or you're just like, you know what? I'm introverted. I really just don't do people. You know, my wife is introverted very much, and so we have running debates. And I, as you can tell, I love people. I can have people around me all day long, and my wife is like negative. That is not happening. But like, I think we all struggle with this idea. I want to tell you two stories. One is after I graduated from Moody, I was a missionary for 2.5 years. I lived overseas. I went to North Africa. I served in a Muslim population. And a part of that experience, I got to live with a Muslim family for about, I think, I can't remember, it's about maybe 6 months to a year. I lived with a Muslim family. Wonderful experience. It was great. I got to learn the customs, got to learn the culture. But there's something I remember. I'll never forget this for the rest of my life, because God was like, how much do you love them? And at this moment, I didn't want to love them at all, because this is what happened. So it's a summer day. It's hot. All right. Now, their houses are just made of like bricks. And so like these stone. And so everything kind of like when it's in the summertime, it all the heat is captured and it's trapped inside. Can't get out. So everyone's sitting outside on the porch and they have this popsicle. And they're licking this popsicle and passing it around. Right? Exactly. And so they're like, so they call me Kareem. Kareem, Ija Badena, which means Kareem, Karel, come here, come by us. And then they come and they're like, Zook, which means taste it. And so I'm like, no, I'm not tasting it. So I'm trying to politely refuse. And I learned the custom is like, you try to politely refuse 3 times and then maybe, you know, it's okay. And I'm like, they're like, you know, Luke. And I'm like, Le Aishik, which means no thank you, Le Aishik. So I keep trying to say it and they're not budging. So I'm like, man, I'm in a tough spot. So I can either choose to like die to everything that's in me that's just like, this is nasty, utterly disgusting, not sanitary, and everything that's American in me is just like, no, this is not approved. All right, not approved. Or in this moment, I could choose to die to myself and choose to love them and be a witness and example that may draw me closer to them, and in hopes that as I'm there in their presence, God and Jesus will be made known. And so I take this popsicle, and sure enough, I lick it, and I'm just like, good. And I give it back. And they were like, see, Kareem, it was good. And I was like, but look, I'm still living. So praise the Lord, I'm still here. But I share that story because sometimes, you know what, we do well and get it right. And then I share another story where sometimes we don't do it well. You know, me and my wife, we're very open about our marriage. I was even telling her, she's at home with our son. He hasn't been feeling well. So he has a fever, so they're at home. But I was telling her I was going to share the story, and she just started laughing. But like, you know, a lot of times you think you're going to get married, and it's like, everything's going to be great. You know, marriage is going to be great. Relationship's going to be great. And I can tell you, for us, it wasn't great. Like, we've been married almost 5 years, and man, it was a struggle. And so, you know, sometimes you don't get this love thing right because I've found out in marriage, I'm very selfish. I'm a very selfish, prideful individual. And when I choose to act in that character, I generally hurt the people that's closest to me. And it's very easy for, in a small context like this, that there's people that you're generally supposed to love, but then you hurt them the deepest. And so I was telling her, I was going to tell this story. So one time we were at this mall. This is our first year of marriage. We were at a mall. And my wife was playing with me and she hit me. She was like, ah, get out of here. And then she kind of hit me again. And I was like, hey, can you please stop? Like, stop playing. And she didn't stop. And I was like, look, now I'm serious. Please don't hit me again. But now this time she takes it as a challenge. And so then she's like, she hits me again. And I'm like, woman, please don't hit me, you know. But now I'm getting frustrated. And I was like, hey, I know I'm gonna get upset. Please, you know, refrain from not doing that. And so I grab her hand, like, pretty tightly to get her to stop. And so, oh, you gonna put your hands on me? Oh, okay. So then she just keeps hitting me. So we're walking down, you know, like the in the middle of the mall. She's just like smacking me. And not necessarily hard, but just being, you know, like irritating, you know. So I'm just like, woman. So I can't do anything because I feel like I'm in a, like, in a bind. Like, if I hit her, what kind of man is that? Right? And then if I don't stand up for myself, what kind of man am I? You know, so I feel like I'm in a bind. And so, like, what do I do? So we get into the car, we make our way to the car, and we're driving. I see her phone. I take her phone. I throw it out the window while we're driving. True story. I didn't know what else to do. I was upset. So I take her phone. I throw it out the window. So this lady, I kid you not, so she opens up the car door while we're driving through the parking lot. She's trying to get out. So eventually I stop. She gets out. She says all this stuff. She's mad at me. She's yelling at me. And then I'm like, all right, that's fine. You want to act like this? I'm going to leave you here. And I drove. I went home. I made her walk to our house. Yes. See, y'all think y'all got little. We had major problems. Yes, we had major problems. But this is how selfish I was, because in this moment, only thing I'm thinking about is myself. How I was treated. How I was mistreated. How she wasn't listening to me. How she didn't care about my concerns and how I felt. But Jesus says, listen, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says, while you were still doing everything that I knew about you, while you were still sinning, and I knew the utmost of your heart, that all of that I just did and how I was thinking about myself, he said, I knew all of that. I knew that about you, Karell. The secrets that you keep from everybody else that I know about, that everybody else don't know about, I knew that. But guess what? I still loved you enough to die for you. That's the kind of love that I need you to have. And so I began to learn through marriage that, man, this unconditional love, this ain't no joke. This is for real. Like, this is a real thing. Like, you telling me I need to love my wife even when she's not loving me in return? Who does that? Who? I love you when you love me, but who loves people when they're treating them like crap? Like, I don't understand. Who does that? Jesus did. He says, this is the example I left for you. Jesus did. He also says the same thing in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 32. I think I have it. I asked them to put it up. Let's see. Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you're good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's not easy. It takes Jesus. And all of us, listen, I didn't already told you, but I could go on with stories for days. And I'm pretty sure many of you have stories as well. I'm not asking for any of you to be perfect, because there's only one that was perfect, and that's Jesus. But what I am asking and what I am encouraging is that each and every day, when we meet people in this congregation, in this church, and also those outside, and I'll get to those outside, but when we meet people here, that either we find, like, man, some of these people you think that sit next to you, like, man, they evil. None of you gonna say that. We'll play. Oh, you're so sweet. Oh, come here. How's the baby doing? Oh, yeah, they doing good. But in your heart, you're like, I don't really care for them. Just be honest. And this is what I love about the gospel, because Jesus didn't say, I need you to like people. He said, I need you to love them. You don't have to like people to love people. But when you love people the way Jesus loved people, that means that you'll die to yourself and how you feel about someone, because the gospel and glorifying God is more important to you. So what about this other aspect of, people in the world, or that are not necessarily church or Christian? I think that's why before, when I think about when he had this towel and he went to wash the disciples' feet, do you know who was also a part of that? Judas was. And he says, you don't understand this right now, but I'm leaving you an example to follow. Because guess what? He already knew that there's going to be some people that maybe even here, people in the world that they don't get it, but guess what you still have to do for them? You still need to love them unconditionally. Even if they betray you. I'll tell you another story. This one just came to mind. One of the hardest things that it was for me to do, this is part of my father's story. Anybody ever want to talk about it? But so really quick, I grew up single parent household. My father was not there. I knew of my father. I would talk to him maybe two or three times a year. And then when I was 16, I told him how I felt, like how it hurt me, him not being in my life. And he took that to heart. From there, we had a great relationship. We would talk, we would converse, we would hang out. By the time I was 18, everything was great. I go off to Moody. I'm 20 years old. I give my father my information to kind of help me in school. He steals my identity. So I started getting information and like stuff sent to Moody saying I owe X amount of dollars. And I'm like, how? Call my father. He's like, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have gave your information to your cousin. So one, I'm double upset. One, he took my information. Two, he didn't have the gumption to own up and say this is what he did. And then he shifted blame. So I'm really angry. And it's like, man, I did all this work to forgive you, and you still don't do it. You still. And Jesus was like, oh, that's how you treat me. I went to the cross. I died for you. And why are you still struggling with this thing called sin? Why are you still being mean to people? Why are you still so selfish? And he's like, hey, if I've forgiven you, guess what? You still have to forgive your father, even though he betrayed you. And so I began to work and talk to my dad. And we had to rekindle that relationship. Not easy. But this is what God has called us to do when we're called to like love people, even those that don't love the Lord. So the last thing I want to kind of mention, I want to kind of say is, when you look in Scripture, I look at these disciples that Jesus chose to love, and they're all radically different. But this is who he chose to go after. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain it. We could talk about it afterwards. But you look at these disciples, and there's something about them. So you think about Thomas. Thomas was probably the introverted one. There's people who are just extra skeptical about everything. All right? They just kind of tend to question stuff. I love those people. That's not me. But they're Thomases, right? There's probably the introverted guy. He's like, look, y'all seen him, but I didn't see him. Just what it is. And I'm not going to believe it until I can touch him myself. You know, so, and we know people like that. Their experience is like, that's not my experience. And so, but that's Thomas. Then you got Peter, who's always just putting his foot in his mouth. Right? The first one that's like, I'm all in. And then they fall flat. Super excited, but then they have no idea what they're getting into. Right? That's probably me. All right? And then you have people who Jesus began to call, like James and John, the sons of thunder. Right? Who at one point are like, look, Jesus, you need me to take care of it. We can pray and ask for God to send rain, like hail down from like from above, thunder from above, and like smite them. You know what I mean? Like that's how serious they were. And then you have Simon, who was a zealot. Like, he had all these different class of individuals who were like, in our mind, we'd be like, no, stay away from that one. No. But like Jesus was like, no, those are the people I want to go to. Those are the people I want to love. And in fact, 11 of the 12 disciples were from a region called north, called Galilee. And if you know anything about Galilee, is also the place where they're like, no prophet, nothing good can come from that place. Nothing good comes out of that place. Why go there? It's actually the same place, Nazareth, where Jesus was born. He was born there. What good can come out of Nazareth? But Jesus chose to go to the place that, guess what? No one was good. No one cared about those people. And the reason no one, because if you got to think about it, the Jews loved their culture. All right, they were the Jews, right? And so if you know anything about Jerusalem, it's in the small part in Judah and Jerusalem, Judea, which is in the southern region. And then if you know anything about Israel, which was the northern region, they were very, like, none of them, if you remember during the period of the kings, all of them were evil, right? And then so God sent judgment upon them. He sent the Assyrians to kind of come and judge them. And then so they had a mixed population. And so with this mixed population, for them, they're like, nothing good can come out of these mixed people who are just like, they're not devout. They're not real. They're not sincere. But Jesus is like, no, these are my people. And so I say that because sometimes we have to go outside of ourselves, and are we looking at people that look different from us? The people that are like, I don't want to go there. And those are the people that God sometimes called us to love. And so later you'll see a video from our organization. I'll be honest. The kids we work with, it's tough. There's no other way to put it. It's challenging. And it's challenging because Satan is challenging. And it's challenging because these young people that we work with have experienced a lot of loss, a lot of heartache. And when you don't see any love a lot of times in your area, guess what? It makes you become hopeless. So I'm working with kids and young people who, they live in Chicago and they've never had deep dish pizza. Never been to the beach. Never had Chick-fil-A. Simple things that we're like, oh, that's what we do every day. They've never experienced these things. But what their life, what they've seen is heartache, pain. They don't even look, I'll go to college and I'd be glad if I make it to 21. And so my prayer is that as I share this, my challenge to you all is, one, how do you love each other here well? How do you do that? How do we be intentional with that? And then also, too, how do we love people and be intentional with people that are very different from us? What is God calling us to do? He's not calling us to everything, but he is calling us to love people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for Painted Door and everyone that is here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth and how you've called us to take part in loving people. And so, God, I just pray now for this church who has a genuine joy and a love, and I can sense it. And I pray that you dive them deeper into intimacy with one another. You help them be closer to really talk about their struggles and their pains and everything that they experience. And, Lord, like they bear one another burdens because that's what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that you continually help them to be on mission to kind of share your glory and your truth and your love with people, Father God, that are outside of this context so that they may know that you are, that this church are your disciples. And so, Lord, I thank you for everyone here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.